If you'd open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14 tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 14, we're going to be looking at the first 15 verses of this text tonight, fascinating passage, and we'll look at the text as we work our way through it. Before we look to the passage tonight, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to commit this study to you. We want to pray that you would minister to our minds and hearts in a very personal way, very practical way that just enhances our faith, develops our faith, perhaps even makes us bold in our faith. We pray you use this text to do that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're on Wednesday nights in a study of the history and the importance of Israel, and I would encourage you to take advantage of it if you can. And we're working through 88 key historical events in the history of Israel from the time of Abraham until 2019. And about the year AD 1200, there was a group of Egyptians that actually controlled Jerusalem. We haven't got to this point yet, but they were called the Egyptian Mamluks, and they controlled most of Israel for quite a period of time until ultimately God and his sovereignty removed them. Well, back in the year AD 1200, Genghis Khan began a crusade to form a Mongolian military with the goal of taking over the world. And in the next few years, he conquered nearly 9 million square miles from the Pacific Ocean to the Persian Gulf. He formed an impressive and some would say ferocious military. Most of his horsemen were very skilled with the longbow, but a little over 100 years later, the Mongolian Empire was no longer the dominant power, almost non-existent. The Egyptian Mamluks, who ultimately were the ones who defeated Israel and Jerusalem, gave him his first big defeat in AD 1260. Well, a few years ago, a historian wrote an article that I found interesting entitled, "What Tactics Would an Army Use to Defeat an Invading Mongol Force?" And in that article, he said that there were four tactics used by those who defeated the Mongolian Empire. They used the terrain to their advantage. You'll certainly see that tonight. They learned places to hide out and attack where it was almost impossible for the enemy to get to them. They had their men well-disciplined, well-organized. They spread them out and hit them in different places for attack. They had effective scouting and reconnaissance. And then they outsmarted the opponents by developing weapons that could defeat their weapons. Stones and logs and trees and slingshots. They used all of them as their military arsenal. Now, what's interesting about the article was there was no emphasis about less numbers. In fact, most of the time, the Mongolian army was outnumbering their opponents, and yet the opponent won with lower numbers. That point of winning with lower numbers is something you see often in the scripture. When you study the Bible, it becomes very evident that when it comes to God, victory has very little to do with numbers. For example, when Jesus Christ was here on earth and when he left and ascended back up into heaven, he had only about 120 disciples. And those 120 disciples took on the entire world. God does not need big numbers to win big wars. What he's looking for is just a handful of faithful people who are willing to trust him and willing to follow his word. That point's clear here. Now, this is an amazing passage of scripture. You're going to see something pretty dramatic here tonight. Two men take on the Philistine army and they win. When my grandson was over a number of weeks ago and we were swimming, he said, "Grandpa, let's pretend like we're going to swim to the other end and take on a bunch of people and fight them and beat them." I said, "Okay, we'll pretend that." But I said, "You know, there's a story in the Bible that you can look at where this actually did happen." He goes, "Well, where is that?" And I said, "Well, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 14. So I said to his father, "You need to read this passage to him." So his father did. He read this passage to him because it's an amazing story of two men taking on a Philistine army and ultimately getting victory. And there's a lesson to learn from this as we go through this tonight, and that is regardless of the number of the size of the enemies, a small number of faithful people who depend on the Lord and stand against the enemies are going to experience great victory. Now, God has never needed big numbers to accomplish anything. In fact, he can accomplish what he wants without any numbers at all. God does not need a massive amount of people to have great victory. You take a couple of people who are willing to step out by faith and trust the Lord, and they're faithful to the Lord, they're going to see some amazing victories. They may appear to be outnumbered, they may appear to be outsmarted, they may appear to be outarmed, outgunned, but they will experience great victory because victory belongs to the Lord. It was John Knox, the minister, who said, "One man with God is always a majority." Now, this is an amazing, exciting text. This passage shows us that just a couple of people can accomplish a lot when God is on their side, and the text breaks down into six narrative facts I want to show you. The first one is, Jonathan makes a brave decision. I want you to notice verse 1 of chapter 14. "Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who is carrying his armor, 'Come and let us cross over to the Philistine garrisons that is on the other side,' but he did not tell his father." Now, the first thing I want to begin saying here before we look at this text is there are times when enemies have to be faced, they have to be confronted, they have to be fought, and they have to be defeated. And they're not going to just go away. You have to get in their face, and if you don't take them down, they're likely to take you down. Now, when we get done with these verses, you're going to be very impressed with Jonathan, who was the son of Saul. He is one of the great behind-scenes men of the Bible. In fact, he's not really a limelight type of guy. But I want to tell you, when you add up what Jonathan was in regard to Saul and ultimately in regard to David, he was a great man of God. There was a day that occurred when Jonathan was moved by God to do something about the Philistines. He was sick of them. Things happen when someone says today, "I'm going to be different today. I'm going to obey God today. I'm going to do something for God today. I'm going to stand up for what's right today." That's what Jonathan did. He may have known and thought about what Samuel had revealed back in the 9th chapter in the 16th verse. You'll remember that Samuel had revealed Saul has been chosen by God to deliver Israel from the Philistines, but it doesn't appear like much is happening. In fact, as you'll see in a moment, Saul's sitting up under a tree. Jonathan decided, "I'm going to take my young armor bearer and I'm going to cross a steep crevice. I'm going to go to the side of the Philistines and I'm going to attack them." We're talking here about two guys taking on the Philistines all by themselves. And to add further weight to that, if you look at chapter 13 and verse 22, "So it came about on the day of the battle that neither sword nor spear was found in the hands of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and his son Jonathan." As I understand the text there, they only have one sword. Jonathan has a sword, Saul has a sword, everybody else has been disarmed by the Philistines. So what you have here is you have Jonathan deciding, "I'm going to, by faith in God, I'm going to go attack the Philistines. They've only got one sword between him and his armor bearer." And he decided he's going to do this and not tell his father. In fact, the verse ends, "He did not tell his father." There's probably a couple good reasons why he didn't tell Saul. First of all, Saul would not have let him go. I mean, that father, as you're going to see, this thing, I think, is led by the Spirit of God, and that father would quench the Spirit of God faster than a speeding bullet. There are some people, when you're going to do something for the Lord, they're going to try to quench that, and they will quench it if they're given opportunity. And also, if he would have told him, there would have been the risk of news of this plan spreading. What he needed as he was carrying out this mission was secrecy, not publicity. I think we learn a lesson here about wise leadership. Wise leaders don't telegraph what they're going to do all the time. Wise leaders don't tell people what they're going to do. They just do it. Jonathan was one brave man. And keep in mind, the Philistine army has 30,000 chariots. That's what we learn in verse 5 of chapter 13. 6,000 horsemen, foot soldiers, so numerous you couldn't even count them. Now, what in the world could two guys with one sword hope to accomplish by crossing over for a fight against these Philistines? What could they hope to accomplish? With God on their side, they could experience amazing victory. You don't need big numbers for victory. You need God. Take one or two people that are totally dependent on the Lord, and they can and will experience great victory. And in order to experience victory, you have to be willing to step out by faith and fight. mean, they're not just laying there praying, I hope the Philistines drop dead, they've got to fight. But when they were willing to step out by faith and fight and realize that God was on their side, they experienced victory. We don't need big numbers, we need just a few men and women who believe God and are willing to stand for God. So the first narrative fact is Jonathan makes this brave decision. The second fact is Saul and his men are relaxing. Notice verse 2. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in the Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men. And Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord, was at Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Now you remember Saul has his 600 men around him. They're relaxing. They're taking life easy. They're there on the outskirts of the capital, Gibeah. Saul liked to be outdoors. He enjoyed sitting under the pomegranate tree. And according to 1 Samuel 22:6, he sat under a tamarisk tree. These trees gave him good shade and good cover. He's certainly sitting under the trees, not fulfilling his assignment. You remember Samuel told him, your assignment is to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. But rather than do that, he's sitting under a tree. Now, according to verse 3, we learn that there's this priest guy, Ahijah, with him. And then there's this information that is given to us that almost doesn't even make any sense. I mean, the text says he was the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord at Shiloh. So you're reading that and you're going, well, what is the point of him bringing this up? I mean, why even mention this? And I think the purpose of this is to show that Saul's hanging out with losers and he's doing nothing for God. Ichabod is a name that means the glory of God has departed. And I think the reason for him giving us this data is to show us that while Jonathan and his armor bearer are prepared to go out and do something for the Lord, you have Saul who's hanging out with a bunch of duds. And if you hang out with a bunch of duds, you'll end up doing nothing for the Lord, that's for sure. It's brought out that this priest was wearing a priestly garment. He had that ephod, which is a breastplate. It was used in Old Testament times to consult God concerning critical matters. But you know, there's no hint here that these guys are consulting God on what they ought to do. They're just sitting under a tree relaxing. There's no hint here that they're talking to the Lord and saying, should we go up against the Philistines? I mean, these political religious leaders, they have no inkling that there's even a battle that needs to be fought. And they certainly had no idea that God's leading Jonathan to go fight these Philistines. You don't find this priest consulting God. They're sitting under a tree. And the king has not been consulted. The priest has not been consulted. God has not been consulted. But God's not working with them. He's working without them. He's working through Jonathan. He's working with two men who believe him and trust his word. And again, we learn a great lesson here. God doesn't need big political religious leaders to fight a war and win. He doesn't need big names to win. He's looking for just a few that love him and trust him and they love his word. They'll obey him. Before we move on, let me say this. If God ever impresses on you, I need to take a stand against the enemies of God and the enemies of the church, then you depend on him and take the stand. If God lays it upon your heart to take a stand and fight, then do it. The leaders may not have any clue, but God can bless you and use you. It isn't the majority that seemingly senses the urgency of the fight, it's the minority here. Which brings us to the third fact, Jonathan does not have an easy route. Now look at verse 4. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp crag on the one side and a sharp crag on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Senah. The one crag rose on the north opposite Michmash, and the other on the south opposite Geba. There are many who have actually visited this spot and have said this same rock formation is there today. It's the same one Jonathan faced right here in chapter 14. And they also, in looking at that, said that would not be easy. It would not be easy to do what he did. When Jonathan studied the terrain, he decided, I'm going to cross over an area nobody would expect. This is a tough route. And I'm sure he picked this route because it would be the least guarded route. In order for Jonathan to get to the Philistine side, he had to climb down a steep, rocky mountain terrain into a valley, then climb back up a steep mountain on the other side. And you had these two main large sharp rocks or crags located on each side of the crossing. The name of the rock on the north side was Bozez, which means shining, and the name of the rock on the south side is Senek, which means thorny rock that stands above. Bozez is the south-facing cliff, Senek is the north-facing cliff, and the canyon that Jonathan must climb down into runs out east and west, so the sun shines on the north, lights up one rock named Bozez, and he's climbing down from the north, going back up to the south. There's an interesting historical story about Josephus who wanted to see this spot. So he actually, in the first century, went and visited this place doing his research. And he said, when we got down Senek, we didn't even attempt to climb up the other side. He said, getting down and getting up in this area would require tremendous effort. And we learned something here. We learned something about how people see God do great things. It's not going to be easy. Getting something done big for the Lord is never easy. There's stress, there's strain, there's effort. Most of the time, the warfare that leads to victory is a steep, tough climb. That's exactly what Jonathan is facing. Which brings us to the fourth fact. Jonathan does have a plan. Notice verse 6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come, and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. His armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be the sign to us. Now, the intimidation of the route was not something that stopped Jonathan, and he's not about to get sidetracked here. He saw this geographical obstacle, and he said, let's go for it. And as he's talking to his armor bearer, he says, which I find just fascinating, verse 6, perhaps the Lord will give us victory. He doesn't even know. He doesn't know for sure. I want to point out something about this armor bearer. He's a young man, verse 6 says. He's a young man carrying his armor. He has to be a brave man. We don't know his name. But to be a man who was an armor bearer, you had to be like a Secret Service agent. I mean, the life of your master depended on your ability to defend him. I like what one commentator said. We don't even know the guy's name. He may go unrecognized in this world, as some of you may go unrecognized in this world, but he will be recognized one day by the Lord of glory. You know, to be a good, faithful witness for Jesus Christ, you do have to be brave. I mean, it's a tough world. It's a hard world out there. And to go out there and to defend Christ does require bravery. But we're called to be soldiers, and we're not called to be wimps. And this is a pure faith move on his part. He doesn't even know if he gets there, if he's going to get victory. He doesn't know if God's going to give him victory. And what you do see here is Jonathan in no way is trusting in himself. He's certainly not trusting in numbers. He's trusting totally and completely in the Lord, because Jonathan knew the theological truth that God is not restrained by numbers. He is moved by faith. I'm reminded of when Jesus visited Nazareth in Matthew chapter 13. The text says he didn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. God does not need a lot of people to bring about victory. He can use lots of people or he can use a few people. A church doesn't have to be a mega church to reach the world and do big things for God. What a church must be is a place that totally and completely depends on the Lord. It must have faith in the power of God. According to verse 7, you can see why Jonathan picked this guy as his armor bearer, because he said to him, "You do what you want and I'm with you. I got your back. I'm ready to go with you. You make the call." That's loyalty. You need people like that. If you're going to win, you need people that are with you to say, "Go for it. I'm there with you. I'll be right at your side. Let's go. Let's get it done." That's this young man, his armor bearer. And according to verse 8, Jonathan said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to climb down our side, then we're going to climb up their side, and we're going to stop just before we get to the top. We're going to reveal ourselves to the Philistines." Now, when you look at that, you say, boy, that doesn't really appear to be a smart military strategy. I mean, you got two guys who are going to sneak up there and then just expose themselves. They've got one sword between them. I mean, and then they're going to attack? That doesn't seem to be the smartest move as a military man. We must assume that what they were going to do was to get there and remain hidden in a cave in close proximity to the Philistines. So their plan is, we climb up to the side of the Philistines, we conceal ourselves in a cave, and then call out to them from there. They don't climb up and just walk out in the open. And their plan was, when we call out to them, if the Philistines stay put and don't come any closer, then we're not going to move forward and we're not supposed to fight them. But if when we get there, the Philistines invite us into the camp and say, "Well, come on in, boys," then we'll know God's given them into our hands. Now, this is a gutsy move. And it's this gutsy move that's going to lead to an amazing victory. Jonathan does have a plan, and God is actually in this plan. You know, it's what Joshua had taught. When one is right with God, one man can chase 1,000. If we always play it safe, we probably won't see God do much of anything. Because sometimes you got to step out by faith and you just have to go after it and see what God's going to do. I think this sanctuary is a perfect illustration of this. $2.4 million. Look where it's at today. We're paying that thing right off. But it was a faith move by a congregation that's not a mega church. But look what we've seen the Lord do. Sometimes you just have to go beyond playing it safe. And that's what Jonathan did here. Which brings us to the fifth fact. Jonathan is invited to approach the Philistines. Now notice what happens in verse 11. When both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, "Behold, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've hidden themselves." So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan as his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us and we will tell you something." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel." When Jonathan called out to the Philistines, they immediately said, "Well, come on in, boys. Come on in and join us." They're probably getting a good laugh at this. They're making fun of the fact that they're hid in their caves, and they're probably thinking they're so afraid of us that they're crawling out of their holes. They want to surrender. I mean, I'm sure that's what's going on in their minds in this Philistine camp. That's the arrogant confidence that occurs before destruction. But there is something, I think, to be gleaned from this. And that is, if we're going to fight and win for the Lord, we have to be seen and known. I mean, you can't just stay hidden in caves, or you can't stay hidden in your testimony and ever do much of anything for God. You have to take a stand and fight sometimes. Which brings us to the sixth fact. Jonathan has a great victory. Now notice verse 12. The Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, which shows you how steep a climb this is, with his armor bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer put some to death after him. The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within a half a furrow in an acre of land, and there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it became a great trembling. I love what Jonathan does here as a leader. He says in verse 12, "You come after me. I'm not sending you out there first. I'll go first. I'll go out there and fight." He said, "I'll climb up and you follow me." He's a front lines type of guy. He tells the servant, "I'll take the lead. You follow me." He said, "The Lord has given them into our hands." This is a big time faith move. I mean, it's one thing for us to be reading this and studying this tonight, but this is a big time faith move when you have him step up and go up against all these Philistines and you've got one sword and two guys. And according to verse 13, the final way up to where the Philistines were was so steep that the text brings out he had to use both his hands and feet just to get to the top. Now, I don't know if you've ever spent time in the mountains, but when we lived in the Rocky Mountains, there are places just like that. I mean, literally, if you're going to hunt elk, for example, you've got to sling that rifle up over your shoulder and literally use your hands and feet to almost crawl up the side of the mountain. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's climbing up into the warfare. And some have looked at this and said, there is a tremendous Jonathan principle here. And the Jonathan principle is, have complete trust in God in the midst of uncertainty and take a stand. And as soon as they got up there, they started killing the Philistines. I find that interesting. They're in the action. They have one sword between them. They didn't say, okay, now that God's given them into our hands, let's just stay here in the cave and pray that God will strike them down. He said, let's go fight them. And according to verse 14, they initially killed 20 men in about half an acre of plowed ground. And verse 15 says that God actually caused the earth to tremble and shake. And as a result, the entire Philistine army was shaking. What you see here is Jonathan said, I'll do whatever I can do. And then I'll trust God for what I can't do. And that's exactly what happened. He did everything he knew to do, and then he trusted God, and God did what he couldn't do. He shook that ground. This is amazing. The Philistines are petrified. They're petrified of what? Two guys with one sword. But these two guys with one sword have God on their side. And you don't need big numbers to win. You need God. I want to leave us with three practical lessons from this great text of Scripture tonight. When we trust God, when we step out by faith, there will be times we will not initially know whether or not we're going to succeed or fail. There will be times when we won't know. Jonathan didn't know, perhaps. Perhaps we'll succeed, perhaps we won't, but at least we'll try. One minister said, I think every one of us, from time to time, should attempt something so big that if God is not in it, it's doomed to fail. It's good for our faith to try something from time to time that's so big that if God isn't in it, we'll fail. When we trust God and step out by faith, we won't initially know whether or not we're going to succeed or fail at times. Secondly, when we trust God and step out by faith, numbers probably will be small. It probably won't be massive amounts of numbers on our side. But thirdly, when we trust God and step out by faith, we will end up seeing some major victories we would have never, ever seen. That is 1 Samuel 14. Let's pray. Our Father, we need thy wisdom to know when to take stands and when to step out by faith and when to be bold and when to fight. We certainly know from the scriptures we're called to be good soldiers. We're not called to be whiners. And I pray we would be that. I pray that you would give us wisdom to be good soldiers this week. We don't know what the enemy will be necessarily. We don't know the outcomes, but we do know this. We love you, we trust you, and may we defend you. For anything that you've done here tonight, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.